And after getting back from overseas in the Army training and the Army service, he attended Northern Illinois University, where he worked on his master's in guidance and counseling. While he was in the Army in Okinawa, he met the colonel's daughter and got to know the colonel's daughter a little better at Northern Illinois and married her there. And while they were there, they became counselors in a dormitory for a while. My wife and I had that experience, too, so we know that that's as bad as the Special Forces could possibly be. So Bruce has a lot of experience with men and a lot of experience with college students. Since being at Northern Illinois, he's been in Texas for 2 years, 1 year living with Walt and Liette Hendrickson. Walt's the regional director down in the Southwest, and helping Walt in the ministry there. And then this past year, Bruce has been responsible for the Navigator ministry in one of our real productive campuses, where a lot of young fellows have come to Christ and have become disciples for Christ at Texas A&M. But we don't hold his association with the Aggies against him. We appreciate him anyway. And Haskell was telling me the other day about this Aggie that had just finished school and he went out to get a job. And they asked him, well, what kind of a degree do you have? And do you have a BA or an MS or what do you have? And he said, well, he thought for a few minutes. He said, I guess I have an SI. I said, an SI? What's that? He said, civil engineering? But I think Bruce is well qualified to work with these men at A&M. But we're especially glad that he can share with us on this thing of witnessing this morning. I know this is going to be a terrific session, Bruce.
Thank you, Dean. You know, I really am amazed that Dean is with us today. A few years ago, before he became associated with the Navigators, he used to be a conductor on a train. And you know how these people are supposed to be kind and gentle and helpful to all the passengers. And but there's one problem that Dean had. He had a terrific temper. And he tried very hard, just the most he could, to control his temper. But one day, it happened. One man just got him so mad that he just picked this guy up and threw him out of the train. Well, you know, 80 miles an hour, not much less of the guy. Well, Dean was tried and convicted of murder. Well, don't laugh. And that's why I say it's surprising he's here today. And sentenced to the electric chair. So the day came and they strapped him in and turned the juice on, you know, pull the crank. Nothing happened. Checked all the connections and the plugs, and in fact, upped the voltage a couple thousand volts. Nothing happened. There he was. He's sitting, you know. Hair stood out a little bit, but otherwise, no problem. So, man, yeah, that's eight. You know, really turn the voltage up on this third one. And they tried, well, it's got to work this time. Yeah, if. So they tried again. Left along a long time. Came in and checked him, and he was still alive. Finally, they came to the conclusion that Dean was just a poor conductor. So that's why he's with us here today. Let me give you just a few bits of information before we get into the topic this morning on witnessing. As you heard yesterday, the schedule has changed. Immediately following this session, you will be going to workshops. And let me read the workshops where you will be going to right now. These will be designed to help you in doing and completing the job that is set up for this afternoon. You're going to be dealing with immediate follow-up and some excuses that people have for not becoming a Christian. So for those of you who are in discussion groups, now catch this, 4, 5, 6, 7, 15, 16, and 17. And those, your discussion groups will stay right here. And Ian Monroe will be your workshop leader. For those of you in discussion groups 2, 3, 13, and 14, you will go to room 303. And Haskell Wright will be your workshop leader. And for those of you in work in discussion groups 1, 11, and 12, we'll go to room 302. And Dean will be your leader. Okay, any questions on that? After the workshops, we'll have an abbreviated coffee break, and then go to your discussion groups. So find your discussion group leader at the coffee break, and scatter around. And this is where you are going to have an opportunity to actually practice and work on the technique of witnessing that you're going to be doing this afternoon. So you really need and appreciate this time. This afternoon, right after lunch, at 1:24 sharp, 24 minutes after 1, meet back in this room. Everybody, right here. And then we will be prepared to break down or break up or break out, whatever you want to do, and go out on evangelism. Okay? Any questions on that? For those of you who have cars, we'd appreciate it if during the lunch hour you brought your car up to the Castle parking lot, right up here by the front door, just to make a little quicker getaway. Another thing that we would suggest that you do sometime this morning is for you to pick a friend that you would like to be a partner with in evangelism. Now, we also suggest that you select someone, if you have had practically little or no experience in witnessing, and you feel that you're brand new at the game, we'll find someone who has had a little experience. And so the two of you go up together. And, of course, vice versa. If you have had experience, look for someone who hasn't had quite as much experience as you. That way you'll be able to hold each other up and bandage each other's wounds and things like that. So if you can pick your partners, that would make things go a lot faster this afternoon when we break down into small teams. Conference office has asked me to announce that for those of you who desire transportation to any local transportation area, I assume this is the bus station or the airport or the train station. You can't go to the train station, they won't let you in. Please fill out one of the transportation slips that are in your folders and turn it in to the conference office. This is by this morning. So what you can do is, you can leave it up here on the organ. So if you need transportation to the bus station, to the airport, fill out one of these slips and we'll see that you get a ride on Friday night or Saturday whenever you're planning to leave. Of course, if you don't need a ride anywhere, don't bother filling it out. And finally, Ian Monroe has asked me to announce that the extra workshop on leading a Bible study discussion group, those of you who were in his workshop yesterday, I understand requested an extra session. So you will be meeting up at Eagle Lake. And let's see, would those who are in the group come to the study prepared with discovery, understanding, and application questions, also pre-planned or prepared. So you know what that means, those of you who are in the group. And you'll have a chance to do that at Eagle Lake tomorrow, snow or no snow. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you are our God, that you have given us eternal life and light, that you have given us the responsibility to to reach the world for Jesus Christ. We thank you for this time now where we can look into your word, where we can learn how we can best fulfill this mission. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Read a few verses starting at verse 9 down to verse 14. Paul is speaking here and he says, "And so from the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to lead a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." This is a prayer that Paul is praying for the people of Colossae, and he's telling them some things while he's praying. He's praying that they would have knowledge and wisdom and understanding of God's will for their lives, and that they would lead a life worthy of being a son of God. And then he prays for strength and power, not power on their own, from their own sources, but power according to his glorious might, with endurance and patience with joy. Now, we could spend a week on this passage here, but I want to get down to verse 13, because it says that he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Do you realize what that means? That each one of you here who have Jesus Christ in your heart has been delivered from the doom and death of hell. And you could look forward to an eternity with God. When that thought grips me, I get chills up and down my back. Forever is a long time, and we get to spend it with Jesus Christ. That's what he has done for us. He has taken us from one extreme of darkness to the other extreme of light and glory. That's what we have. This is our glorious position in Jesus Christ. Remember that. The other night, just before you came to the conference here, Dean and I went out to the racetrack, a dog racetrack here in Colorado Springs. It was kind of a lark. I hadn't been to one for a long time. And we just went out to see what was going on there. A couple things struck us. We looked at the people. There were thousands of people there. The parking lot was jammed. The grandstands were jammed. People crowding the fence along the track, watching these dogs run around. And we looked into the faces of these people and we saw kind of an emptiness. Here they were, people with probably less money than you've got, putting down $10, $20, maybe up to $50 at a time, betting on a dumb dog running around a track. And we thought, well, you know, this is the world. This is life. This is what the world has to offer. A nightly thrill. They get a half a minute of thrill. And they wait 20 minutes while they place their bets and then get another half a minute of thrill. This is what they live for. And the world is like that. And we looked at the dogs. Now, this is kind of an extreme illustration here, but you know, here were these dogs, gaunt and lean, and they were pretty fast. But they were chasing this mechanical rabbit around the track. And Dean asked me, he says, I wonder why those dogs don't learn. That's not a rabbit. That's just a ball of fuzz on a machine that runs around the track. You know, I think people are like that too. People chase after artificial things, fake. Some things that aren't real. And they burn their life out for something that, you know, they'll never catch. But in contrast to this, take an Irish setter or a German shepherd or a collie who is content to sit at his master's feet and do exactly what his master wants him to do. He's not running a life of frustration and burning his life out for a few fast years on the track. But he lets his master feed him. He does what his master says, go fetch the paper or go hunting. He loves to go hunting. That's part of his life because his master loves to go hunting. He does just what his master tells him to do. Now, this is not a message on discipleship. We could carry this out. But you see, this illustrates the problem that the world is in today. Chasing after fake, artificial things. And you and I have been transferred from this kind of a life to the reality of knowing Jesus Christ. What does this do for us? Where does this place us? What is our job? Our job is to take as many of these people from this side along with us to know Jesus Christ. To carry the message of light that Jesus has given us and transmit it to these people over here who are without it. Acts 4, 19 and 20. Is a pretty strong verse on this matter of what our responsibility is. Peter is standing before the council, and he says, well, but Peter and John answered them, saying, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. They couldn't help it. They couldn't help speak of what Jesus Christ had done in their lives. No matter what anybody said, thrown in jail or judged, they couldn't but speak of what they had seen and heard of Jesus Christ. Back in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Him we proclaim, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature in Christ. For this I toil, striving with all my energy, which he mightily inspires within me. See, that was Paul's goal in life, proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. First of all, knowing him, and then proclaiming him. Second Corinthians 5, 19 and 20. It gives us another name or a job title for our position. It says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We beseech you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's what we're going to do this afternoon. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Because God has seen fit to use you and me to carry the message of the gospel to those people who don't know it. And we are beseeching them on the behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God or be joined together with God. That's our job. But there's another part of our job. It's not just sitting in an office, being the high-level ambassador. The other part of our job is the battle, the warfare. You and I know that this life is not the easy life. And God has told us that we are in a battle. Ephesians 6:12 says that for we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against world rulers of the present darkness, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That's what we're up against. And folks, it is a battle. Don't tell me it's not a battle. Just look inside your heart and see whether you are really anxious to get out there witnessing this afternoon. Is it tough or is it easy? I remember when I was in Vietnam. Boy, we'd go out on patrols and it was a battle. Pack all the gear, put it on your back, pick up the ammunition and the rifle and move out, knowing that you'd be out of the camp for 2 or 3 days. There's a little bit of fear inside. It just kind of turns your stomach inside out, tightens up the muscles in your chest. That's the battle. We are in a spiritual battle, which does the same thing to our soul. But we've got some great resources. See, when I went out in the battle, I carried an AR-15, about 200 rounds of ammunition, 4 grenades. We had a radio that we could call in any help. But our little 20 or 30 man patrol, that was about it. If we got caught, we had to fight it out. For our number, we had superior firepower, and we were confident in our weapons, took good care of them, and so on. But God promises far more power and resources than any man who goes into battle can ever expect. Even the man and the pilot of a B-52 who drops the atom bombs has not a fraction of the resources of power that we have available to us when we go into God's battle. First 3 chapters of Ephesians tell about this. We've been studying Ephesians this summer, and it's really been tremendous to see all that we have, all the resources that we have in Jesus Christ. Read these through sometime. Let me just pick out a few to you. Ephesians 3:7-10 talks about one resource. Paul is saying, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of His power." God gives us grace to go into His battle. "To me, though I am the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the principalities and powers in heavenly places." Catch the two words? We're fighting against principalities and powers. But through the grace given to us through the power of God, we can make known the name of Jesus Christ to these principalities and powers. Turn back to Ephesians 1:17-20 says, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom, of revelation, of knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He's called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power in us who believe, according to the working of His great might." It's God who does the work. You carry the weapon, but it's God's power that does the work. So when you go out in evangelism and you tell and you talk to this guy about Jesus Christ, it's God's power working through you. Don't think that you are so good and so strong and you have so much ability that you can do the job for God. Because you can't. None of us could do it. We've got to be there at the right place at the right time in order for God to do the work through us. But it's God who does the work. Then he kind of finishes up these first three chapters in one big lump. We used to call it the hot one. We'd come up with a tactical problem in the military, and we wouldn't know what to do with it. So we'd say, drop in a hot one, you know, atom bomb, drop in a hot one and move out. Well, he kind of finishes up chapter 3 this way. He says, now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, beyond our comprehension. So just remember that today when you go out and you feel tight inside and you don't know what to say, just remember that you have got limitless resources of God's power behind you. I like to think of the analogy of what we're doing today with parachute jumping. And one of the things I really liked, and I really ate it up, really, about being in the military, being in special forces, was jumping out of airplanes. A lot of people can't understand why anybody would enjoy this kind of a thing. But I really got a thrill out of it. And yet I learned some things that apply to us today, right now, what we're going to do. First of all, being in an airborne unit or being jump qualified takes a great deal of good, hard training. It's tough. It's tough physically. It's tough mentally. A man has to be mentally alert to be able to adjust or react to anything that may happen when he jumps out of that airplane. He's on his own. It's him and a parachute. And if the parachute doesn't work, it's him. So he's got to be mentally alert. And the training, all the training builds up this person to be physically fit and mentally alert so that he can take care of anything that happens. It takes the man who has the guts and the will to do it. Not just any old soldier can be in an airborne outfit. Not just any old Christian can go out and bear the standard of Jesus Christ. But it takes training and willpower and discipline. But the man is willing to go through this because he knows that the outfit he's going into is the best. The airborne divisions, special forces, that is the best outfit around. And I know it. See, and we can carry ourselves with a little bit of pride, and it's a good kind of pride. Those jump wings on the chest, the jump boots that we wear, the patch on the hat, marks of an airborne soldier. He knows that he can lick twice his weight in Marines. But you see, that's the inner confidence. That's what it does. That's what all this training and discipline does. But another thing it does, it provides a unit, a good, tough, strong, dependable unit, to be the shock troops to fight anytime, any place, anywhere. And as Christians, this is what we need to be. Shock troops for God. But now to get down into the details of jumping out of airplanes. A lot of people ask me, well, what is it like the first time you jump out? I tell them I can't remember. I don't know. Because I was so keyed up and everything was so new that I just did what they told me to do, and I did it, and I went and I landed on the ground, and the second time it was almost the same. The third time I really started understanding and realizing what was going on. That I was feeling these straps pinch me and hold me together and cut into my muscles, and I couldn't stand up straight, and something choking me down here. And I realized when I jumped out the door, whoosh, and I twisted around, and everything was quiet. And I started realizing that the closer it in, and I saw this ground coming up at me. But I knew I couldn't look at it, so I had to shake my head and look up. And I hit the ground and crumbled and fall right. Well, see, all of this is a result of the training that I got in those 3 weeks of jump school. And this is the kind of thing you're going to go through today, those of you who have never been out in evangelism before. Your mind's going to be kind of dazed. You're not going to quite know what's going on, but you're going to do it. And you're going to do what you've been trained to do. And you get up off the ground and say, well, you know, worked, made it, lived through it. Let's do it again. And pretty soon it becomes a part of you. Just like jumping out of airplanes becomes a part of me, it gets in your blood. And you love to do it. And I got to the place where I would just get on any jump I could. But I noticed there are two kinds of people. There was the kind, especially in training, the younger troops, these younger, inexperienced jumpers. You know, you get in a plane and you line up about 15 to 25, depending on the size of the plane. And we call out a stick. This is a jump stick. And let's say the door's right here. Okay, here's the door. And you got your chute on, everything. You got your static line hooked up to the wire. And here's the jump master right here, standing right here at the door. And it's the jump master's job to control the jumpers as they go out the door. Because if they go too fast, they'll be on top of each other and they'll tangle up each other's chutes. And if they go too slow, if some guy stands at the door and freezes, well, they'll be 5 miles down the strip before he gets out the door. You know, everything will be all of the troops will be scattered apart and they won't have the control. So it's the jump master's job to get them out evenly every second. Boom. 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 And there's a tendency for people to hurry, to rush, to not know, to not think. So you go running out that door and in your way. Well, this causes trouble. So the jump master has to control it. Slow it down. Okay, take it easy. Do it right. Get that good body position. Keep your legs together. Keep your arms in and your chin down. That's the way to do it. The other way, the other person goes out too slow. He stands here and freezes. Then the jump master very quickly and casually gets behind him. So, stick kept moving. So I think today we're going to have those kind of people. We're going to have to control some of you just to do it right, say the right thing, think. Some of you, we're going to have to. But when you do it, you'll love it. You will love it. Because you are doing what's on God's heart. Just talking about, I just want to tell you this story here. I don't have much time left, but I'm going to tell you anyway. the story goes around us, the airborne outfits, that a friend, well, a guy like me, who was all excited about jumping, came up to his buddy one day and said, "Man, you ought to jump out of this airplane. Take up parachute." He said, "Man, I can't do that. I'm scared. Besides, how do I know if that parachute's going to work?" So, "Oh, don't worry about the parachute. Man, we've got 0.0001 malfunctions and injuries due to mechanical failure. No problem with the parachute. Besides, if anything does happen to it, you've got a reserve right here. So all you have to do, if you look up and you don't see that beautiful white canopy in front and top of you, you just pull this handle down here, and your reserve will pop out. They always do." And besides, you know, when you get down to the ground, it's really not hard at all because this parachute just drop you gently on the ground and you drop in the soft sand. And we'll have a Jeep out there to pick you up. So you don't even have to carry the parachute yet. That didn't sound too bad, does it? Well, finally the guy was convinced. He thought he'd try. So he got up there and put all the rigging on and jumped out of the plane and looked up. Blue sky. "Oh yeah, my reserve." There's the handle. Well, he looked down. They probably won't have the Jeep there either. Like they say, if at first you don't succeed, that's all for skydiving, huh? But today, there's no problem with mechanical failure. So you don't have to worry about that. Now let's go into some mechanics here of what you're going to do and what you're going to say today. Yes, please. Now, just like in parachute jumping, the most difficult thing to do is to get started. Just like getting out that door, it's the toughest thing to do, but once you're out the door, well, you're on. And same in witnessing. The most difficult thing to do is to get started. And we're going to spend a great deal of time today, and you're going to have plenty of time to work on the openings. But I'd like to give you just two that you can choose from. And you can practice them. In fact, I'd recommend that you memorize them so that you know exactly what you're going to say when you meet this person or when that door opens today. And I'll write them down for you here and you copy them down. You can say, "Good afternoon. We're talking to people today about whether Jesus Christ has any meaning for life. Do you have a few minutes? Just ask them that. Do you have a few minutes? Okay. Good afternoon. We're talking to people today about whether Jesus Christ has any meaning for life. Do you have a few minutes? Simple, isn't it? Shouldn't turn anybody off. If they don't, they'll say no. Say, fine. Move on to the next one. If they do, say, well, this booklet I have here tells us about this. Could we read it together? Why don't you take this one, and I'll read this one. And let's start at the first page here. And you follow along while I read. That's simple, isn't it? I'd be interested to find out this afternoon if anybody came up with an illiterate. I've never run across any. You'd have problems. I don't know what you'd do then. You know, kneel down and pray. And draw signs or something. But we're going to use this little booklet today. Before we get into this, let me give you, I won't take the time to write it down, but let me give you the second alternative for an opening that you can have. This is a little more soft sell. Good afternoon. We're talking to people today about the secret of inner peace. Do you have a few minutes?
How many people talked to someone this afternoon who received Christ? And hold up your fingers if it was how many? One? How many? Dorla? That'd be one finger. One. One. Some people you have to spell out more. You know. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. How about that? Praise the Lord. That's terrific, huh? We didn't get any partners counting twice there, did we? Fess up. 14. That's great. Who made decisions for Christ this afternoon? How many talked to someone who was real close, didn't make a decision, but they were really warm and right on the verge? Number of fingers. Number of fingers. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. 15. How about that? See, there was one other thing I was going to ask you all. What was it? How many of you ran into, you know, some real opposition? Stick your hands up. Some real opposition, huh? How many didn't? Well, most of you did, huh? How about that? Did you have a good time?
Yes.
How many of you would like to share something? You know, the Lord just gave you a particularly unusual time or a real blessing, something happened that you'd like to share with the group. Don't everybody volunteer at once. Let me ask that question again. How many, something you'd like to just share something that happened this afternoon with a bunch? One, two, three, four. Any others? Just scratching your face? Five, six. Okay, why don't you all come on up. Come on over here. And just, you know, stand right up out of your seats and just come right over here. And we'll just take a few minutes. And maybe each of you can just take a couple minutes to do that. Come on up here, Bruce. You can. We'll let you come up, too. And we want this to be brief. And, you know, if you go too long, well, I'll tap you on the shoulder. And then if it's too long, you know, I'll give you that first set this morning, you know, off the platform. And so just, you know, kind of give us the outline of what happened. And let's see. Why don't we start over here?
Well, this is the first time I've ever had the opportunity to go out. First time I've ever been around the Navigators, in fact. But it's a joy to me to be with someone like Cal. And if he hadn't had to go into the bus station, I'd have never met the man. And, well, I saw a guy fidgeting around, you know. He's just standing there waiting for the bus. And I thought, well, man, there's my guy. I says, well, the devil will start talking. He says, well, you wait till Cal gets out, and then you can talk to him. But I thought, well, here goes, Lord, I'm going to go up there. And I said, well, we're making a religious survey. Do you have a few minutes? He says, yes, I got till 5 o'clock. So we sat down, and he said that he had received Christ, but we got on in the booklet, and he had no assurance of salvation. So he went over that, and we went over the prayer, and I asked him if he could ask Christ into his heart again. He says, well, I've already done that. I says, well, let's just pretend like it's a shot. It isn't going to hurt you if you get another one. It isn't going to hurt you if you ask Christ into your heart again, but it may prove fatal if you reject Christ. So he did, and he prayed silently, so I don't really know what he said. And I said, well, you can pray to yourself, and you just tell me when you're done. So I sat there, and I waited, and I waited. I thought it was going to be past five before he got done. Finally, he says, okay, I'm done. So really, this is really a joy to me. And he's from the base out here, the Army base, and what he needs now is fellowship and our prayers. And as I go home now, I'll have the great push in my heart that to win more souls like that. And I only can thank God that He did lead me to someone. Praise God.
Well, Doug and I went out today, and we got to work in the Sears. And we had one good contact with, I guess it was the first young man we approached. And we just brought him aside, sat him down in the furniture department, and Doug commenced to use the little pamphlet on him, and I prayed the whole time, and we watched him, and as Doug kept going, I kept praying, and when Doug got through, I kind of interjected a little bit, but I continued to pray, then watch how the Lord just opened up this young man's heart. He was only about 17 or 18 years old, and he was looking through the records, and he just sat there and listened and trusted everything we said, and he read the prayer at the back of the book and accepted the Lord into his heart. And we had another young man also that was listened to us the whole time, but he only went home with a tract, but with everything that we had to say to him. Plus that, the Lord guided us to two other Christians. One man who's working with a youth group in Colorado Springs, and a young boy who belongs to a youth group. And they really had high praise, and it, you know, just went to show us also that there are many other people out there still working just like we are. And I thank the Lord so much for just showing me that, you know, this was my first time. I've only been a Christian for 6 months and a couple days. And just to see how his power, just by praying to him and trusting in him and knowing that what he promises us is all true, and that all we have to do is come through, work for him, and do what he commands us. And it was just really great to have this one young man. I'm more nervous now than I was then. So.
Okay, so. You sit down. Next.
My team and my partner and I went to Colorado College and had the privilege of talking to the students. We'd heard that the school had been let out for the summer, but it was registration day, so there was quite a bit of activity going along. Mark Olander and I first talked to a upperclassman that was instructing tours as they went by on the political building, and we got talking to him, and a tour came by, and we waited. He explained the functions of the political organizations at Colorado College, and they left, and we got talking to him again, and another tour came by. And before we finally decided it was better to move along, we knew quite a bit about the political functions of Colorado College. But we'd heard that it was kind of a hostile area, Colorado College and their students, but we found the six people that Mark and I were able to talk to, there was four others, that they were all quite receptive and open, and quite willing to hear the gospel, and the two that we were able to talk in detail with were quite responsive. We didn't get any commitments, but the seed was planted, and we definitely made some progress, and I just wish we had more time and could have spent a little more time with these boys. There was several other single people walking around that I wish could have been attended to. I saw Warren Myers and Tom Taylor out there, but they're sure wish we could go back tomorrow.
Nobody could help those two guys, huh?
Yeah. So
you have to watch these preachers and then get up here again. Okay, let's see. Ma'am? We'll get this side of things here.
Lynn and I went out this afternoon, and it was very exciting. We had been told that that the Sannies lived in this neighborhood, and I was praying the Lord wouldn't send me there. So we went to the door, and this very nice woman came to the door, and Lynn told her that we were with a Christian conference here. And she says, "What group are you with?" And Lynn said, "The Navigators." And she said, "Who?" And she says, "The Navigators, where?" And Lynn said, "Glen Eyrie." I said, "You know the castle." And she said, "Well, I'm Mrs. Sandy. Come in." So she really gave us
somebody's
a rough time.
Somebody's finally reached Lucy Sand.
But we did ask her to pray for us, and we went up the street. So the woman that we talked with, one of the women we talked with next, did let us in. And after we talked with her for a few minutes, she said, "You know that there's a purpose in your being here. I knew this morning you were coming." And, of course, we got really excited because we had asked the Lord to do something real special today and to let us know that it was His will that we go. And when we finished, she had a problem. We felt that she was a Christian. Maybe she didn't emphasize a Christ-centered life as much, and she didn't have maybe enough assurance of salvation. But it was a wonderful experience.
We started out, got out of the car, and we met these little boys, and they decided they would talk to us, but we had to sit down, and we had to cover our knees because they didn't like to see our legs, okay? Okay, now to make a real short, long story short, then we talked to them for about 10 minutes, and then they had to go to school. So we said, well, we gave them the track, and we left. And we started walking around the block, and we started knocking doors, and we didn't get any, or we got responses, but nothing, you know, good. Everybody, "No, we don't want to talk to you." And then we knocked on this one door, and these little boys came to the door, or their sister came to the door. And then we seen the little boys, and we said, well, if we take you to school, you talk to us on the way. So we talked to them on the way to school, but we didn't get through with the track. But then we come back, and we prayed on the way back that the Lord would really do something, that we could really see results. So we went around the block, and we came back to this house, and these little girls were playing outside. They were all three of them 10. And we started talking to them, and one of them had to leave about in the middle. And these little girls, they were sitting there. They were just enthralled. They were looking at the book, you know, and I couldn't believe it. I was reading out of it, you know, and they were sitting there so beautiful-like. And so I finished going through the track, and then I asked them if they were what side they were on, if they thought they were on God's side or if they were on man's side. First they said they were on God's side, and then I explained to them if they had ever asked Jesus Christ into their heart, if they had ever accepted Him and said that they were sinners and that they needed their sins forgiven. And then they said no. And then I'd asked them if they'd like to, and they did accept Christ, both of them. And then one of their little girlfriends came up. We were just going to pray and thank the Lord. We'd already prayed, and we had already explained to them and given them one verse, and we thought they could try and memorize it, you know. And then the other little girlfriend came up, and we said, would you like us to tell you about it? And one of the little girls that had been saved, she says, no, she says, I'll tell her. I'll show her the book. So she was going to show her the book. And we went by the house later on, and they were sitting on the porch showing her the book. So it was real exciting. We had a great time.
Well, that's a quick follow-up. Bruce?
That's reproduction.
Right.
Well, God taught me something today that I hadn't seen ever before. I've been witnessing for a couple years. And I had been a believer in one of these long, drawn-out bridges, and the hour-and-a-half types. Sit down and talk with the guy over across the desk. And, in fact, we'd done that earlier this afternoon, talking with a fellow. But on the way back, we saw the fellow, a young fellow, hitchhiking, and we picked him up. And as he was coming in, Haskell in the front seat asked him, where are you headed? And he said, Garden of the Gods, just as he was getting in here. And I knew there was only about a half mile up the road, so whatever we had to do fast. So before his back touched the back of the seat, I had the book out in front of him and asked him if he knew what it meant to be part of a member of the Inner Peace Corps. And so we went right through it with little spots and passages, and he seemed to understand it. I was amazed. He was a young fellow in high school, and he understood it, and I went back and over again the second time, and he wanted to do it, and he prayed right there in the car, four of us guys listening right in there. And the guys who were sitting there watching said his chest was heaving and his mouth was open and he could hardly believe what it was. But I really believe that that guy, that young fella, is a Christian. He works up here at the Garden of the Gods Club right on the Mesa Road from 5 o'clock in the evening till 2 o'clock in the morning washing dishes, plus going to high school during the day. And he wants to see me or get in touch with sometime tomorrow. But that really thrilled my heart to see God work in that young fellow's heart that fast. So God can work.
Well, today is the first time for me to ever go out witnessing, and it was really exciting. Madeline Thess and I went to the college, you know, so we get out, and here's all these kids just swarming around. And it was really kind of scary since they really don't like the navigators on, you know, on the grounds. So we sat down and we just started praying, you know, that we really get somebody who really wanted to listen to what we had to say. So when we finished, we got up and there were two girls, and there was one real close and a little further, one much further away. So Madeline says, well, let's take her, you know. So here we go, you know, over there. And so we told her what we wanted, and she said, oh, I'm so excited. I've really been thinking about, you know, about this. I'm really excited and I really want to learn, you know. And she had met a navigator. She was Catholic who had got her to start reading her Bible and praying to God, you know. And she said that she really felt a satisfaction by praying herself. And she was really, you know, on the verge of making a major decision. But she didn't want to right then. She really wanted to think about it. So, you know, we left her with the track. She knew about the bridge and everything, and she was going to contact the navigator, you know. So we were so excited, and it was so spooky because, you know, here we'd sit there and pray, and then all of a sudden here's this girl, you know, I got you, you know. And so the next girl we found, well, she was quite different. She was a hippie, you know. And when we told her what we wanted, the first thing she said was, boy, you've really got your nerve asking people questions like this. So, we convinced her that we weren't going to, you know, try to change her complete life. So she asked us what we were with, and when we said the navigator, she goes, oh, I'm really interested in the navigator, so I'm trying to get in that place because I like that castle. But she really wanted to argue more than anything. She really didn't believe, you know. She said she thought Christ was a good man, but she thought there were a lot of good men in the world. And as far as the Bible was concerned, anybody could write a book, you know. And we asked her, you know, what she thought would happen if she died right now, you know, what would happen to her. She says, well, I'd really be dead. So she was quite difficult. She thought Christians were non-killers, and, you know. And then the next girl we found, well, she had been raised in a Christian home, but she was really, you know, fed up with Christianity because she'd been preached to for so long. She was in her senior year in college, and she said she'd been searching for a couple of years, and she knew she had to make a decision. And she knew her mother was a Christian because she really had peace with God. But she, you know, she was still searching, and so she had to go talk to one of her counselors about her classes. So we didn't get to share the track with her, but we gave it to her, and she really wanted somebody to come and see her about Bible study. So it was really interesting.
Oh, yes, one more. Heidi, you have it. I'm afraid it didn't happen.
Can you talk through that?
You grab it? We really had a day today. We started off with prayer, which was great. And you get frightened up here, you know it.
Quite a big thing for standing
behind. Can't see my knees shaking. We really had a fantastic time. We started off, and we knocked on a door. And, of course, Elaine and I let Elaine start off first. She had more experience. And the first home we came to was a Catholic home. And it seemed like everybody that I talked with today about the first person they met or something was Catholic. So we met them, and they more or less said, well, they were firm in their belief and didn't have time to talk with, so we went on. Well, we came to the second home, which really was great. We talked with them, and we found out that she was a real firm believer. And, of course, we followed in the track with her and gave it to her, and she said that she would, you know, love to have it. So we gave it to her, and she's going to more or less tell her neighbors about it, which was great. And it was my turn now. And I knocked on the door. There was no reply. And I had my confidence built up, but yet, you know, Elaine, are you back there? And nobody at home. So we went on to another home, and there wasn't anybody there. So then I was getting really weary that maybe God didn't want me to talk to somebody. So I think it was about four or five homes we came to, finally somebody answered. And more or less it was, slam. So we went on, and we finished our calls, I think it was about in 15 minutes, because either nobody was at home or either they were in the bedroom trying to hide from us. One of the two. Sounded like it looked like we had a forerunner, you know, here they come, scatter. So we went on, and we helped some other girls out trying to take some of theirs because we had an hour and a half yet. And we didn't have too much success. But then there was a shopping center. So we went over to the shopping center, and there was a grocery store. We went in the grocery store, and I said, Elaine, I've never been in a grocery store really trying to, you know, get it. So she went ahead, and I said, you get the first one. So she got the first one. And we talked to her about salvation and Christ. And she was rushed, but we got in a word edgewise anyway. And we talked to several women in the grocery store, and finally I bought some potato chips to look like I was, you know, on a domestic trip, you know, and so the manager wouldn't, you know, more or less think. So bought some potato chips and some chip dip, and I bought a couple suckers, things like that, and we talked to the cashiers and things, but our real reward. Our real reward was that when we came back, there was a little girl sitting on the side, and we went over to her, and we asked her if she knew Jesus Christ as her Savior, and she said, well, she didn't know. And we said, have you accepted Christ into your heart? And she said, no. And so then we went ahead with the little booklet that we had, but we made it into her language that she would understand. And her mother came out with two waste baskets loaded. And the sack of groceries made it look right nice, you know, like we weren't going to take off with her. So she asked little Beth Ann to take care of the doggy that she just let out. And more or less here I was with the dog, and Elaine was taking over the final, you know, prayer and making sure. We couldn't believe, you know, 10 years old, that she could accept Christ just right away, because there's so much, people have such a defensive barrier, and you know, you have to battle it sometimes, but she was so open-hearted and everything. So here we was, cat at our feet and a dog in our arms and groceries over there, and trying to, she was saying the prayer and everything. So it was really great to see somebody so open-heartedly towards Christ, and we still really little, you know, like this. This is all in God's hands. He gets the weak, he gets the strong, and they all fall. It was really fantastic. It really was. That's all I have to say.
Thank you. Have to be stern with these ladies, you know. Preachers and ladies, you have to watch them. That was good. Anybody else have just something burning that they must share before the... How many of you enjoyed the afternoon? Really? Good. I'll go again tomorrow, huh? Okay, you can go again tomorrow. You can go every day, man. You get back to your campus, you can, you know, get a stack of those booklets and have a ball. Well, you know, people ask us, the fellows we were talking to, Roger and I were talking to, I think the worst two I've ever run into, just about, you know, a couple of servicemen, they kind of shouted at us about all these irrelevant things and didn't hear a thing we were saying, you know. But they couldn't figure out why we were out doing this. People have a hard time, anybody ask you why you're out doing this? What in the world are you? But of course, the reason is just people can see that it's because, as I always explain to them, when you have a good thing and when Christ means so much to you, you feel like you have to share it with others. Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. And so it's really exciting to have the opportunity to share Christ with others, isn't it? And to have some little tools that help to make it clear so you can really communicate it. So this will give you some things you can take back with you and use when you get back to your campus.